The New Testament lesson for us today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. This is the beginning of his letter, the first seven verses. Hear now God's word as it's found for us in Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through God's prophets in the Holy Scriptures, this gospel concerning God's Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by being resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading of God's word this day and always. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us now. In this season of expectation, come near, that we might once more hear your word and be empowered by your grace and your Spirit, that all will be well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Earlier this year, the American actor John Lithgow had the opportunity to star in a special comedy that was staged by the National Theatre in London. Now, on the back of the insert in your bulletin, there's actually a picture of John Lithgow in his dressing room and a picture of the National Theatre itself. And Lithgow wrote an article for the New York Times describing his experience there. Now, he noted that in London, opening night of a show is called its press night. And when the stage manager announces through the dressing room speakers that all the actors should get ready, he doesn't say, "places everyone," but instead he says, "beginners to the stage, please." Now, the National Theatre is a huge complex. It houses three different theatres that are used year-round. And each of the three theatres works through a repertory of at least three plays. So at any given moment, up to nine plays are rehearsing or being performed within its walls. There are 30 dressing rooms. Some of the dressing rooms are for up to five actors, and some are reserved for individual stars of the stage. And all the dressing rooms are arranged around an interior air shaft, a shaft that is five stories high, and it's based at the very center of the complex itself. All the dressing room windows face one another. So if you glance out of your dressing room window a half hour before your call time, you will see dozens of other actors all getting ready for one of the three shows about to open. Lithgow described how the actors often waved to each other or would open up their windows and chat across the airspace. But as soon as showtime was getting near, everyone got down to business, donning their wigs, making up their faces, squeezing into their costumes. And on that magical evening when the actors would be called to their places on opening night, or rather, as the British would say, as the beginners are called to the stage on press night, a very wonderful tradition takes place at the National Theatre, which I'll tell you about in a moment. Earlier you heard the opening to Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Now we can assume that Paul had probably never visited Rome before, and so he uses this long run-on sentence of salutations to make connections with the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews who were residing in the church in Rome. And Paul had to work quickly Because if you've ever had the job of reading through a whole stack of job resumes or grant applications, you know how quickly people will make their mind up about the material they're reading. So Paul opens this letter with three self-descriptions. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he calls himself a servant, an apostle, and someone set apart from the normal routines in life to live fully the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So far, so good. But then Paul focuses on the two groups that he's writing, the Jews and then the Roman Gentiles, the non-Jews. So Paul says to them that he wants to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, the one foretold by the Old Testament prophets, the one descended from David according to the flesh. So Jesus, a fully human figure of the Jewish tradition. But this same Jesus he declares to be the Son of God, resurrected from the dead by the Spirit. So immediately we have flesh and spirit, fully human, fully divine. Good news for the Jewish people and for the Gentiles. Here in the first generation after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel is coming together. Jesus lived, died, and was raised to new life, and Jesus came for all people. That was the message of Paul. That was the message of the early church. That's what's been handed on to us. But this was a revolutionary message. You know, we've gotten so used to all this language about Jesus that it really doesn't strike us as exceptional anymore. But Paul was writing revolutionary political words. The Christians were a tiny minority huddled together in the shadow of the great and mighty Roman Empire, a brutal military juggernaut that controlled much of the known world and would soon begin to persecute that small group of Christians. When the emperor sat on the throne and when a new emperor was named, his ascension was proclaimed as Evangelium, gospel, good news. The exact same word that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul is going to use to tell the Evangelium, the good news of Jesus. And when they would list off all the titles for Caesar, it was very common to call the emperor Son of God. But now these Christians would proclaim that there is only one God, only one King, and only one Lord, Jesus Christ, the true Son of God. Two distinct worldviews are clashing in these opening phrases to this letter to the Romans. Roman culture, Christian culture. But rather than issuing a manifesto of war, Paul writes a letter of invitation. And the most powerful words that he uses are found three times in those first verses. And it's all centered around a little verb, to be called. Paul describes himself as being called to be an apostle. The church, the beloved in Rome, he describes as called to be saints. And this gospel message about obedient faith that's intended for Jew and Gentile alike, ancient Roman and modern Pittsburgher, are for all. All are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You and I are called to belong. We're invited, yes. We're encouraged, yes. But it's actually stronger than that. We're called, we're compelled, we're moved, we're empowered to be part of this larger message of God's grace and justice and love that doesn't put up walls to divide, but instead breaks down barriers so that life can be lived abundantly and joyfully and faithfully. Now, to help you picture what it looks like to be called to belong, let's go back to John Lithgow in his dressing room in the National Theatre in London. On the night that a play first opens, it's press night, no special announcement is made through the public address system, but every actor in the building knows that for about one-third of the people in all of those dressing rooms, tonight is a very big night. And as soon as the stage manager says, "Beginners to the stage, please," all the actors in their dressing rooms walk to the windows, and with open palms, in full view of everyone else, they begin to drum on the glass. Lithgow described the sound as the sound of 1,000 wildebeests running across the prairie. He said to him it was a glorious moment and the most beautiful tribute of one set of actors to another that he'd ever been part of. He said it felt like being part of a thunderous heartbeat at the center of the theater itself. And when it was time for press night for Lithgow's own show, he too stood at the window and banged on the glass facing all of his colleagues, and tears streamed down his face. We are called to belong. That was true for Paul and the early church in Rome. It's true for each one of us, for this congregation in Pittsburgh, for people of faith the world over. We open our eyes every morning into a world we didn't create and move into a world that we certainly cannot sustain by ourselves. It's a God-given, wonderful world in which we hear the invitation to us that says, "Wake up, beginners to the stage, please." Now, in that moment, we can choose to draw the curtains closed in our private dressing rooms and think nothing about the larger drama of which we're a part. Or in that moment, we can move to the windows too. And we can look across the open spaces and see the faces of the other actors of the other dramas facing us, smiling at us. And we can listen as they bang their hands for us and glance down and know that we belong. And we do the same for them as part of the great cloud of witnesses, sinners of God's redeeming, saints of the gospel of Christ. Now I know that may seem hard to do in today's fractious world. I am well aware of the other announcements that come through the private PA systems of our lives, the news media reports that fill our minds and hearts of today's world. So whether you get your information from the Post-Gazette or John Stewart, from Facebook or Fox Radio, you know the stories we all daily hear. You know the information that comes to us: politics, fracking, Obamacare, NSA surveillance, the theft of credit card data, Phil Robertson's firing from Duck Dynasty, Frank Schaefer being defrocked by the Methodist Church for officiating at the marriage of his gay son. When people raise those topics through our PA systems, when they argue over these current events, Paul reminds us we're not called to jump into counter-offenses in the culture wars. Paul doesn't call us to come out into the midst of the fray with fists swinging, nor does Paul sound the trumpets to rally the troops. Instead, he writes, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul encourages us to listen deeply, to listen compassionately. That does not mean we are ever called to condone words that are violent, racist, or homophobic. But nor are we to wish ill of those of different opinions, different orientations, ethnicities, even religious faith. We are to look for where they are hurting. We are to look and listen to hear of what they're afraid of, where they feel excluded or forgotten or at risk or alone. And then we're to call them to the windows to see the diverse faces of those on the stage of God's huge drama of life, and to stand beside them as together we hear the sound of hands banging for them and for us. For in Christ, we are called to belong, to be together. Now that can be hard work. No one pretends that isn't true. It can involve confrontation as well as extra measures of patience. It requires speaking a prophetic truth, but always speaking out of love. Being called by Christ makes demands of us. We do not make demands of God. And when the call comes to us, we must stand. We must respond by faith. See, today you heard the first lines of Paul's letter to that church in Rome long ago, and there are many more verses and chapters that follow that long run-on introduction. And that reminds us that to respond to the call of faith is a life response. It's a life journey. But it also says to reject that call is to miss out on the deepest, truest expression of what life is meant to be. And that sad option simply means we turn our backs and step off the stage and fail to literally play our part. Let Paul's introductory words ring in your ears and hear them as a blessing, for that's how they were intended. That each and every day Paul says to you, you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, you who are called to be saints, grace to you, all of you, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginners to the stage, please. Let us pray. In the words of the hymn, today we all are called to be disciples of the Lord, to help to set the captive free, make plowshare out of sword, to feed the hungry, quench their thirst, make love and peace our fast, to serve the poor and homeless first, our ease and comfort last. May we in service to our God act out the living word, and walk the road the saints have trod till all have seen and heard. As stewards of the earth, may we give thanks in one accord to God who calls us all to be disciples of the Lord. Amen.